Greetings from the land of Israel. We had an amazing trip and appreciate all of you that prayed for us as we were over there. I have to admit, I was a little anxious flying all the way over there in a foreign country and so forth. And, you know, all that you hear on the news. But when you get there and you feel just like you feel here. You feel perfectly safe. And, you know, I think I've heard Brother Tommy say you almost feel safer there than you do here. You know, while we're over there, we hear about California and the stuff, the shootings out there and so forth. But the trip was an amazing trip. How many of you have been to Israel? Raise your hand. Well, I know Brother Dave and Miss Vicky have been. Then we got Stephen and Jackson over here. Brother Tommy. We got to get some more of y'all. I'm telling you, you've got to go. If you've never been, you need to pray about it and think about it. And maybe the next 2, 3, 4 years or something, Brother Tommy said he'll be ready to go again. I promise you, the miserable flight over there and back is worth it. Even though it's horrible, it's hard, it's worth it. On the way there, you're uncomfortable, but you know what's coming. And so you got that excitement of anticipation. And then on the way back, you're on such a high from everything you've seen and experienced. You know, you're able to make it through it. And I'd go back in a heartbeat, but I do want to wait maybe a little bit, you know. So, but it was an amazing thing. I'll tell you just a couple things I saw and experienced. I mean, first day we get there, we're in Tel Aviv. We stay in a hotel right on the Mediterranean Sea. We wake up and we can look out at the Mediterranean Sea. And you start seeing all these places that you've read about in the Bible for years. And then we get in the buses and we go directly to where Jonah got on his boat to go out in the sea, and as we know what happened to him. And then you look behind there and you see where Peter had his vision with the sheet came down and the Lord said we could eat the unclean meat and all that. Then we get in the bus and we go another hour or so. We're driving through the land of Samson, and then we get to we pull off the road here, and there's kind of in this valley. And we get out and they tell us this is where David and Goliath happened. And it's just surreal. You're seeing all these places. So you just immediately, you start coming alive. And every single day, Brother Ralph Sexton, who we went with, and many of y'all know him, he would take us to these places. And then at least once or twice a day, he would sit us down and he would teach to us. And, of course, he would be teaching the passage of Scripture of where it happened. So he would bring it alive to us in the application of that. And then you're sitting there thinking, I'm sitting in the very spot that this happened. And so we went from there to the Dead Sea and up the Dead Sea and all these different places. And then up the Jordan, we saw where Jesus was baptized and went on up the Jordan towards the Sea of Galilee. And if any of y'all know the map of Israel, you kind of know what I'm talking about. But then we get to the Sea of Galilee, and we spend a few days around there. And that's where most of Jesus' ministry happened, as we know. And in Sunday school with the high school boys, well, actually middle school and high school boys, we've been going through Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. So all that's fresh on my mind. And they start telling us, hey, we're going to where Jesus taught the Beatitudes. So I started thinking, I was like, oh my goodness, we're going to the very place that we've been walking through with the Sunday school class. So I got to go and be there in the exact place where Jesus taught those passages and taught all those things. And so it was just amazing. And then what was, you know, I guess even more special than that, as we would come to places, and I would sometimes ask different ones in the group that were leaders, and I would say, I want to know exactly where Jesus walked. Like, I want to go somewhere. I want to be in a place where I know exactly where Jesus walked. So we were at the southern steps of the temple. As Brother Tommy was telling y'all this morning about the southern steps, I think this is what he said. The steps are they're not made like these. They're not made exactly straight. They're all different sizes and shapes. And one might have three steps in it. One might have one and so forth. And the reason behind that is to where when the people would come, you know, when they would come into the temple, they would have to really pay attention to what they're doing and how they're walking, that they wouldn't trip. And that was to get them to slow down from the busyness of life and begin to have them reflect and think about where they're coming and what they're about to do and get their focus on the Lord. And so as they're sitting there teaching us that, and they'd already told us that most of the wall around the temple is not from the time of Jesus. There's, you know, other nations and so forth had come in, and they had built on top of it. And of course, it was destroyed in AD 70, and so they had built on top of it and so forth. But some of those things, like those steps, the southern steps, were the original. So I had the bright idea. I said, I'm going to walk from one end to the other. I'm not going to go up and down them. I'm going to go from side to side, and that way I'll make sure I pass through the same place Jesus walked, you know. And so, you know, just little things like that. And then as we were singing a while ago, the song Love Lifted Me, something really amazing happened on this trip. We went to Caiaphas's house, and where Jesus was there on trial at Caiaphas's house. And there was they have the ruins of his house and all that stuff. But there's a dungeon. There's a hole in the ground. The hole's about this size, just to where your shoulders can fit in it. And it's completely circular. It's a perfect circle. But it goes down about 4 or 5 feet in just rock. And when you get down in there, then it opens up, and it's about a 10 by 10 room. And of course, the apex of the ceiling, it just kind of goes up, and it's probably 20 feet high in the air. So archaeologists and so forth, they had opened up other doors and built stairs where we could walk down in there. But in Jesus' time, when Jesus was put in there, it was completely, there was only one way in, one way out, and it was completely dark. And so we got down in there, and they started telling the story and started telling us that when Jesus was put on trial at Caiaphas' house, he was let down in that hole, and he came down in this room that we're standing in that's like a 12 by 12, and all the suffering and the pain. He'd already been scourged and all that, and he had bled in that very spot. And so we're sitting there, and Brother Ralph is teaching on that, and then we start singing Love Lifted Me, and kind of the significance of that is they asked the question. They said, how did they get Jesus in and out of there? Because there was no ladders. And they said they would let a rope down, and they'd put it underneath his arms, and they would lift him out of there. And that was kind of, you know, how that song goes, Love Lifted Me. Love lifts us up out of that miry muck of our sinful life and saves us. And so it was overwhelming thinking about those things and seeing those things. And, you know, just sitting there thinking about Jesus being in the Garden of Gethsemane and the soldiers coming, like Brother Tommy's preaching this morning. And you could stand over there, and you could see the path that he would walk. You could see it all. You can see from the Mount of Olives. You can look down, and you can see the Garden of Gethsemane. You can see the valley. You can see the temple. You can see Caiaphas' house. You can see everywhere that he went, all the way to the cross. And it's just it's an amazing experience. And pictures do not do it justice. We can say that. Pictures do not do it justice. But all that being said, the Lord put it on my heart. As Brother Tommy asked me to preach, I said, well, what can I preach? And definitely wanted to preach something that that goes along with that and with what we've been talking about in Sunday school. I said, I want to preach something that the Lord's been teaching us, been showing us, and that I've been to that place that he taught this. So if you'll turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5 tonight, verse 43. We're going to look at what true unconditional love is tonight. What is true unconditional love? We know what love is, but what is unconditional love look like? And you know, in the New Testament, it talks about faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. They're all important, but it says love is the most important. And they're all important. Faith is important. We have to have faith. We have to have faith to believe in God. We have to have faith to believe in Christ. You know, I would say in my position, and those of us that's been to Israel, it may take a little less faith now that you've seen it, now that you know. But at the end of the day, it still takes faith to believe that God put on flesh and became man and come down to this world and took on the sins of the world so that we can have eternal life. And it still takes faith, so that's important, okay? You can't take that away, that faith is important. Then it says hope is important. Hope is not a wishful, oh, I hope so. This kind of hope, the hope in the Lord, the hope in the return of Christ, the hope that one day we're going to be in heaven, it's a confident hope. We know it's going to happen. And sometimes in life, when life starts to weigh upon us and beat us down a little bit and we have those bad days, we can hope in the Lord. We can think about, you know, this is only temporary. One day we're going to be with the Lord. One day we're going to be in a perfect environment where we have no sorrow, we have no problems, there is no sin, and everybody gets along, everybody loves each other, and everybody walks with the Lord, everybody has is spiritual, so to speak. And so hope is important, but at the end of the day, the Lord says, more important than faith, more important than hope, is love, unconditional love. And you can truly never experience unconditional love. You can truly never give unconditional love. And that's what this passage is going to talk about, is how to give unconditional love. You can truly never give unconditional love until you understand the unconditional love that the Father has for you. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes those of us that grow up in church have a hard time understanding unconditional love for different reasons. And sometimes we grow up in churches where the emphasis is put more on your performance, more on the outer man, more on saying the right things, doing the right things, and all these different religious things that we think are supposed to happen. And many times those things are good, okay? But what is most important, and what Jesus is trying to say through Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the most important thing is your heart. What is going on in your heart? Can you love people the way that He loves people? Can you love people the way that He loves you? And He gives us that unconditional love. In the New Testament age, in the New Covenant, God's promise to us, those of us that are saved, those of us that repented of our sins and believed on Christ, He gives a promise to us that says, I will preserve you no matter what. The promise is not dependent upon you. The promise is dependent upon Him. He says, I will give you salvation. I'll preserve you until the day you're redeemed. And it doesn't depend on your performance. Now, your performance is important. And the Bible says to work out your salvation. So whatever is going on in your heart, how God sees you on the inside, how He sees you in Christ. When you get saved, He places you in Christ. How He sees you in Christ, that is supposed to be worked out. Work that salvation out. Don't just let it be on the inside. Let it be on the outside. And that's what He's saying here. So let's start in verse 43. We're going to read through 48. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for this wonderful evening You've given us. Thank You for these people that are here. Father, I pray that You'd use me, You'd speak through me. Lord, I pray that we would learn what You'd have for us from this passage tonight. Lord, as You taught it on the banks of the Galilee, Father, I pray that that same meaning would be brought to our hearts today, Father, and that we could further understand You and further be used for the glory of Your kingdom, Father. And we love You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so as you look at verse 44, it says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Unconditional love. What is unconditional love? Unconditional love is, I will love you despite of you. I will love you no matter what you do, no matter what you say. I will always be there for you. Now listen, that is God. That is who God is for us. God loves us. Many times people have it in their mind that God loves us as long as we're doing what He wants us to do. And He does. But do you know what? That God loves us even when we've veered off in life and we've begun to do our own thing and live life for ourselves and be selfish and all those kinds of things and we fall into sin. Do you know God even loves us during those times of our life? And now we don't get it confused when we fall into sin and we mess up. This new movement of the day, the hyper grace movement of it doesn't matter what you do, don't judge me. Do y'all hear that all the time? Like I hear that. Don't judge me. That's some Christian's favorite verse. That's the only verse in the Bible they know is don't judge me. And what they mean by that is, hey, I can do whatever I want to do. I can say whatever I want to say and it's okay, and you can't say nothing about it. Now here's the difference. As a mature Christian, you can know what is right. You can know what is wrong. You can know what is sin and what is not sin. You should know those things. And so I can look at someone's life, and I can say, and if they're in sin, I can notice that. I can see that. Now, obviously, from scriptures, we learn that we need to be way more concerned about our lives than we are the other people's lives. We need to be way more focused on keeping our lives clean than we are the people's lives clean, and letting them live their life between them and God. But the hyper-grace movement says, hey, God loves me no matter what, and I can do whatever I want to. That is somewhat true. He does love us no matter what. And where you learn that is the prodigal son. When the prodigal son left his father and he went out in the world and he spent his inheritance and he lived a wicked lifestyle and all those things, the father was back home. Did the father stop loving him? No, the father didn't stop loving him. Did the father have mean thoughts towards him? No, the father longed for him. The father couldn't wait for him to come back. And when he came back, the father had his door wide open. He greeted him with his arms wide open and threw a party for him and all that kind of stuff. So the Father loves us unconditionally. But if we decide to veer away from the Lord and live life for ourselves and do what we want to do, there's going to be consequences for that. It's not just going to be okay. And part of love, part of unconditional love, is chastisement, is discipline. The Father loves us so much that when we need it, He will discipline us. A good mom and dad, they won't let their children just get away with anything and everything. When the time comes, they need to be disciplined. They will discipline them, and that's out of love. And so, unconditional love involves that. But unconditional love says, I love you through that. I love you even in those times. So even in the times of our lives when maybe we're not walking as close to God, in our mind, usually we believe God's a million miles away. Usually we believe God has turned his back on us and God wants nothing to do with us. But the truth is 180 degrees away from that. God is still right there. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll always be there for you. Even when you're going through the valley, even when you're going through hard times, even when you have deliberate sin in your life, I'll still be there. I'm sitting there waiting, looking towards you with my arms wide open. That is unconditional love. I hope you have experienced that unconditional love in your life. Do you have someone in your life? Maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a husband or wife. Do you have someone in your life that loves you no matter what? Even when you're at your best, or even at your worst. They love you unconditionally. That will give you a better picture of God's love for you. But see, we get it mixed up in our mind, and we believe in a God, we believe in a version of God that's different from the Bible. And that's where we get hurt. That's where we grow distant from the Lord. When you come to that place in your life that you realize that God, you love me despite of me. You love me even when I was in that messed up part of my life. You love me no matter what. What does that make you want to do? Does that make you want to run from him and stay distant from him and hide? No. It makes you want to run towards him and want to be with him. Love changes everything. Love changes your life. Love changes relationships. If you want a relationship in your life, if you've got a relationship in your life that you're having a hard time with, if you will pray and ask the Lord to help you love that person, I promise you, that is the way it's going to change. But this is what he says in verse 44. He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Think about that for a minute. That is so opposite of the world. And unfortunately, that is so opposite of today's church. There's very few Christians that can love their enemies. And you sit here and you think about, well, who are our enemies? From the Christian realm, we would probably easily say, well, atheists are our enemies. Okay, those are people who, you know, seem to hate us, seem to always look down on us and say things evil about us and so forth. So you would say, well, atheists are our enemies. A few years ago, you don't hear them about them as much anymore, but a few years ago, it was ISIS. ISIS was beheading Christians and all that kind of stuff. And you would say, well, definitely, that word enemies, love your enemies, that's talking about atheists, that's talking about ISIS. But who else might it be? Is there someone in your life that you would put in that category and you say, they are my enemy, or they are pretty close to it? And I like to say this, how can we love our enemies when we can't even love everyone in our family? How can we love our enemies when we can't even love everybody at church? How can we love our enemies when we can't even love everybody at work, when we can't even love everybody at school? A true born-again, Spirit-filled Christian should have love in their heart. And if you have the Holy Spirit in you, and the Holy Spirit is, and you're totally surrendered to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit has free reign in your life, you will love everyone. That doesn't mean you condone everyone. Jesus didn't condone the lifestyles of the sinners that he would commune with, he would sit down and talk with. He didn't condone their lifestyle, but he loved them. You'll never win someone to the Lord by arguing with them. But you will win someone to the Lord by loving them, showing them unconditional love, being their friend, being there for them in the good times and the bad times. But he says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And if you think about those things, people that curse you, people that say evil things about you, people that talk about you behind your back, can you love those people? Do good to them that hate you. You can tell when someone doesn't really like you. Can you love that person? Are there people in your life right now that you think don't really care that much about you, don't really like you that much? Can you love that person? And he says, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. All that, this whole verse is just saying, love no matter what someone does or says to you. Just love them. And that can't happen in your own power. That cannot happen in your own strength. We have so much in today's world, in today's age, we have so much strife and anger and resentment and jealousy and all this stuff going on. And if you look at all the politics and everything that's going on there, it's just a mess. And we as Christians, we have to step back and we have to get ourselves out from that and say, what is the big picture? What is really going on? It's the enemy. The enemy's at work. We're not against a different political party. We have our views. We have our beliefs. And we know what lines up with the Bible. But a political party that doesn't think like we think is not the enemy. Who's the enemy? It's the person behind them, the person behind that way of thinking, the enemy, the Satan. He is him and his army is the one. The Bible says we don't battle against flesh and blood. We battle against the principalities of this world. We battle against that demonic realm that is trying to steal, kill, and destroy in people's life and blind people spiritually. And so you have to think about these things. You have to put these things into place in your heart and in your mind and your understanding to get to the point to say, it's not a person that is my problem. It's what's going on behind the scenes. It's what's going on in their life. What is causing that person to act the way they're acting? Well, number one, it could be they're just spiritually immature. They don't know how to love. And I believe the apex of the spiritual life of true maturity in Christ. You can have a bunch of knowledge about the Bible, and you can be the best at sword drills and answer all the questions. But if you haven't learned how to love unconditionally, you haven't arrived. You haven't matured in Christ. And so if you can't love people that think differently than you politically, you're not mature. If you can't love people that don't dress and act exactly the way you think they should act at church, then you're not mature. Because a mature, Spirit-filled Christian can love those people and help those people to get through those. You don't just think about the people and who they are right now. You think about who they will become when God gets finished with them. It's like that diamond that the miners, they find that diamond in the soil, and when they pull it out, it's so ugly. But then when they take it in, they start to clean it off, and they start to shave it, and they start to refine it, and they turn it into something beautiful. That's what God does to our lives. And it's just by the grace of God that our lives are where we are, and that we know the truth. I think about it often and say, Lord, why was I born into the family that I was born into? I could have easily been born into the family next door where the mom and dad didn't go to church, where the mom and dad didn't know the Lord and talk about the Lord, didn't raise their children around the Lord. It's just by the grace of God that you are where you are and your understanding of God and His love for you and what He did for you on the cross. So we should have patience for each other. We should have compassion for each other. We should have sympathy for each other. So in verse 45, he says, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. So basically he's saying that previous verse, if you can learn to love your enemies, if you can learn to love those people in your family that are difficult to love, and all the people at work that are difficult to love. And he said, if you can do good to those people that hate you and use you and gossip about you, if you can love them, he says, then you'll be acting like the children of your Father. He says, verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. That's what he's saying. If you can learn to love unconditionally, then you'll be acting like the children of your Father, because that's who the Father is. He loves unconditionally, and he's going to prove it in the next part of this verse. Look with me. He says, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Think about that for a minute. Everything the Lord Jesus would use in his teachings, it was all about agriculture, because that's what their life revolved around over in Israel. It was farming, and that's how they lived. They would go out and they'd work, and they'd produce their food and go to bed and wake up and do it all over again. We're so far removed from that. Many of us here aren't farmers. Now, some parts of the United States they are, but we go to the grocery store once a week and we pick up our food, so it's a little different. But over there, sunshine and rain is so important, so precious. The crops need the sun. The crops need the rain. And so what Jesus is saying, he says, for doesn't the Father make the sun to rise on the evil and the good? Doesn't he do good things not just for you, but doesn't he do good things for the sinners? Doesn't he do good things for the lost and dying world? Yeah. Why? Because he loves them. How do you know he loves them? Well, he sent Jesus to die on the cross for them. I promise you he loves them. He loves them just like he loves you. He says, so the sun rises on the good and the evil. And then he says, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. And so rain is precious. Rain, over here, you know, rain gets on our nerves. I was looking at the forecast next week, and it's going to rain 4 days in a row. And I was thinking, oh, man, you know, I love sunshine. I love being able to get out and not have to worry about it, bringing an umbrella or something. But over there, they look at it differently. Rain is so precious, so important, because they need their crops to grow, especially back in the Bible days. They relied on that rain. So what Jesus was saying, he says, the Lord doesn't just take care of you, but he takes care of you and the lost and dying world. He takes care of the just and the unjust. They get rain too. They get their crops provided too, and all those different things. Why? Because he loves unconditionally. He doesn't just love people that love him. If God only loved people that loved him, he wouldn't love very many people. Because I doubt there's very many people that truly have a love relationship with the Lord. Verse 46, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? The publicans there, the tax collectors, and of course they were looked down on because they were always stealing from the people, and so they looked at the tax collectors as evil people. He says, For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? He says, how hard is it to love people who love you? That's easy, isn't it? It's easy to love people that love you. Who do you normally want to be around? Who do you normally want to talk to? Who do you normally want to spend your time with? You want to be around people that love you and appreciate you. When there's someone in your life, maybe at church or work or school, that doesn't really like you, what do you normally do? You avoid that person. They walk in a room, you walk out a different door, you know, and that kind of stuff. You just try not to interact with them that much. But do you know that's not what the Lord wants? He says, if you ever want that relationship to change, if you ever want to change that situation, you have to learn to love that person. And you know what? That only happens in prayer. That only happens between you and God and the Lord. Not that that person does anything different or acts any way different or changes, but you learn to change. Your heart changes towards them. And you know what? In time, they're gonna sense that. They're gonna feel that. And in time, I promise you, you can take a relationship that was broken 100%, and a year from now, it'd be totally the opposite. They could become your best friend. But only God can do something like that, and it can only be done through unconditional love. And I see it, and I hear it so many times in the Christian family when we're thinking about people, when we're talking about people, and many times family members, we look at family members who don't believe how we believe or don't act how we believe and so forth, and we look down on them, and we're not nice to them. We don't act the right way towards them. That's not going to help them. That's not going to change them. If you want their life to be changed, if you want them to grow in the Lord, if you want them to get saved or become spiritually mature, you have to learn to love them unconditionally. And that love is what's going to draw them back to the Lord. So verse 47 says, "And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" And again, he's just saying, if you only greet your brethren, if that's the only people you talk to, that's the only people you hang out with, are those people that love you and your close friends. He says, What is with that? You know, what, you're not doing anything better than anybody else. You're no different than the world, because that's how the world acts. But a true born-again believer who walks in the unconditional love of God and understands it and can give that unconditional love to others, you know, That's what changes things. That's what changes relationships. So verse 47 is just saying, if you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? You know, the world believes in making everyone answer for everything they ever do or say to you. The world believes in standing up for yourself and making everything right. But the Lord says, no, you be meek, you be humble, you be gentle, you love, you let me take care of those things. Vengeance is his. And you know what? We oftentimes want, when we say, you know, vengeance is the Lord's, we say, the Lord's going to get them. But you know what? He might, but he's not going to be excited about it, because he's going to be thinking, oh, I wish they would just get right with me. I wish they would just love me. I wish they'd just get saved. I wish they would just become one of my children. He's not going to be excited about it. He's not going to be excited about punishing someone or disciplining someone. That's not who he is. And then verse 48 says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And that's just saying, you know, obviously we can't be perfect, but that's just saying that we should be striving to be growing in the Lord and these character qualities. All this whole passage of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is just talking about, especially the Beatitudes, he's talking about what type of person are you? It would do us all some good to go back and just read and think about these teachings that Jesus set on the side of the Sea of Galilee and just taught the people. And he knew that those teachings were being written down and would be passed down through the ages to all of his followers for years to come. And he wanted those things, those character qualities, to be in his people. And out of all of them, the number one is unconditional love. Can you love your enemies? So I'll ask you this question tonight. Who do you need to love? As I've been talking tonight, and I've been going through these different things and listing different groups of people, who has God brought to your mind? Why don't you start tonight and begin to pray in your quiet time with the Lord and say, Lord, a year from now, I want to see a difference. I want to see a difference in my relationship with this person. You say, you know, why you pick a year? Because things take time. Prayer takes time. It could happen a lot quicker than that. But just say, Lord, if there's one person in my life, there's two people, three people, whatever it is, those names that are coming to your mind, begin to pray for those people. And I promise you, the Lord is going to change your heart towards those people. And I promise you, in time, your relationship is going to change with those people. And you're going to become a person who they'll listen to. You think about it yourself. Do you listen to people who always put you down? Do you listen to people who you can tell really don't can hardly tolerate you. But that's so many times how we as Christians, how we treat people who aren't exactly like us. We treat them like we can't hardly tolerate them. But you know something I've learned through the years? We need to respect. We need to love and respect everybody. Even if they don't look like we think they should look, they don't dress like we think they should dress, they don't talk like we think they should talk, they don't have the lifestyle we think they should have, maybe they're in a different country. One thing I found, especially going to these other countries and stuff, and you're around different cultures and different people, if you will show respect and show genuinely that you care, people respond to that. Everybody can respond to that. Everybody senses that. Everybody senses and understands what a smile means and understands respect. And so that's what Jesus is saying. Love people, not based on what they look like, not based on what they do. Love people because they have a soul. And God created that soul. And that soul is precious to the Lord. So just as precious as you are to the Lord, all the people in this world are precious to the Lord that way as well. So I ask again the question, who do you need to love? Thank you very much.
Thank you, Brother Chad. I appreciate that. Let's stand together. We'll have the musicians come to the instruments. If you need to do business with the Lord tonight in any capacity, if you need somebody to pray with you, maybe you've got a burden, you need somebody to just kind of put their arm around you and lift you up a little bit, just when the musicians get to the instruments and they begin to play, you just go ahead and come on. We've got people that'll be happy to pray with you. If you want to join this church, you come on. If you just want to pray by yourself, come on. Whatever you need to do, you just come. Anybody like that, come on now. Amen. Well, that's sufficient. I appreciate so much the message tonight. And one of the ways that we know that we're really right with the Lord is by the way that we love. And I hope that we'll be a loving church. We have that testimony, and I'll pray that we'll never lose it, okay? Deacons, don't forget about the meeting. The rest of you.